WORQ Green Bay Fox Cities.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women, where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. I'm Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today we're going to be talking about the price we pay for standing up for what's right, especially when you stand up on behalf of your child. You know, things are getting kind of dicey out there, and we're going to talk about what the Bible has to say about standing firm, and we're going to meet somebody who's actually doing that. First, though, we want to tell you what Naomi's Table is and is not. What it isn't is a place to gossip or bring in our own opinions on things or things that we're feeling in our gut that might be true. No, we leave all of that at the front door, and we come to the table and we just open up the Word of God and find out what God has to say about all sorts of issues. And that's really what we need to be doing with our lives, Nancy, is letting Him guide us through His Word.
You betcha. And speaking of guiding us through His Word, one of our favorite things to do here is our daily Bible study. So we are just finishing up now the book of 1 Samuel, and Beth Seifert, our teacher, is going to be here in just a little bit with today's lesson. Then Amy and I will discuss it and see what we can learn from it to apply to our lives. If you'd like to follow along, we do have the study notes already on the website at naomistable.com, along with a whole bunch of other Bible studies, the podcast, the notes. So if you want to have your own Bible study, you got all the tools you need to do that.
All right. Well, as we get into today's show today, and Nancy and I have prayed about how to do this, and what we really want to do is talk about a sensitive area for parents. And even if you don't have kids in school right now, you'll probably relate to this. I think Nancy just about everybody knows that things are changing. The world is changing culturally, and Christians are being asked to get along with the world by simply saying nothing and let the world do what it's going to do. Now, of course, we're not supposed to judge the world, absolutely, and the Bible makes that very clear. We are to hold each other up as Christians to judge between right and wrong. So there's a difference there. When somebody says, don't judge me, usually what they're saying is, don't challenge my sin. but for the Christian, we are to discern the difference between right and wrong.
Yes, and we're also responsible for teaching our children that.
Yeah.
And too often, I think we have just trusted others with that responsibility, trusting the youth pastor at the church, trusting the Sunday school teacher, and of course, trusting the teachers in our government schools or public schools.
Yeah, and we want to touch on that for a little bit, because I can't imagine that I would ever have said this, Nancy. Years ago, when my kids were starting school, I was excited. You know, I got the book bags and the new pencils, and you know that smell when you go down the school aisle of the new supplies and everything. And I was so excited to send them off on the school bus to go and meet their teachers, and we did that. And now we're at the tail end of things. So my youngest daughter is 17 now. She's got one more year to go in the public system, and it wasn't without its bumps. I mean, we certainly had wonderful teachers, but there were a few who challenged us on our views, culturally, on our faith. And so, we've had very few bumps compared to some of the parents today who are going through some things. And you're hearing all over the nation, all over the world, really, but a lot in America of, let me just say that they're retraining the minds of our children away from the faith. And we are hearing cases of that.
And we've known that that's been an agenda of the National Education Association for a long time.
Yeah.
And certainly on the other show you participate in, Stand Up for the Truth, you've talked about that quite a bit.
Sure.
Now, many of the public school teachers aren't really aware of that agenda, the National Education Association agenda, or the United Nations Education agenda, which is really hand in hand with the NEA. And in fact, it's kind of interesting. My husband, your co-host on Stand Up for the Truth, he actually had a couple come up to him last week, and they were public school teachers, And they said, you know, when you and Amy were talking on Standing for the Truth about the NEA and the education system and all this, we didn't want to believe it.
Yeah.
We just thought, well, everyone has the best goals in mind of educating the children. And while we may differ on what's the best way to do that, that's what all our goals are.
Sure.
And that we want to encourage them to think and keep open minds and things like this. Well, they actually, because of Stand Up for the Truth, did their own digging, and they did a lot of research into what the national organization was saying, what the United Nations was pushing, and how that was impacting everything from Common Core to many of the other education, the green movement that has so taken over the schools, and that radical environmentalism and things like that. And after doing that, they said they were so shocked that both of them quit their jobs.
That's amazing. Mike was telling me that earlier. I couldn't believe it, but I do believe it, because a lot of teachers, there are a lot of teachers who are faithful Christian men and women who are teaching our children, and they're seeing their careers and their jobs change rapidly. No longer do they have the control in the classroom because of Common Core. And they contact us. We get a lot of letters from teachers saying, boy, you know, this isn't what I thought it was going to be. I have a shrinking control in the classroom. To teach my children. I'm actually just pushing an agenda on them. And I'm telling you, folks, that this is words from real teachers. Well, I want to bring to the table somebody that contacted me just a few days ago. Her name is Elisha. She's a mom. She's got two kids. And one of her daughters is 5 years old. She's in the pre-4, so she's on the older end of preschool. She's in the pre-4 group of local school district here in Appleton, Wisconsin. And the daycare, the pre-4 program, it's brand new. It's been a year old. She was picking her daughter up from that program, so it is part of the district, and noticing that one of the new faces in the classroom, an adult, let's just let her tell the story, but it was somebody who very obviously was a homosexual, and she didn't want to question it. She thought, well, maybe I'm being judgmental based on somebody's looks, but no, it turns out that this person was a transsexual, and before she even was able to question her daughter about it, her daughter spilled the beans and said, Mom, guess what? So I'm going to introduce you to Elisha. This is what happened to her, and this is what's happened to an increasing number of parents as they discover things that they weren't supposed to learn about their children's classrooms. Here's Elisha. Well, Elisha, thank you so much for coming on with us. I really appreciate you taking a stand. Let's start a little bit with what you experienced last week when you were picking up your daughter.
Sure. I went to go pick her up. There's a big window for each room, which I love. And when I peeked in there, I saw an individual that was new. And I just remember thinking to myself that some of the characteristics made me think that perhaps this person had an alternative lifestyle that I would like to make clear with my school. I'd rather that not be addressed in the school. And so I just found myself thinking, you know, I really want to bring that up just to make it clear. However, when I got in the car and my daughter, felt the need to notify me of the news that there is a new teacher, and the teacher is, a boy, not a girl. That concerned me because there, obviously I could tell the individual was a girl, you know, and that concerned me because I felt like my daughter could tell that the individual was a girl. She went on to say, Mom, I'm confused because this teacher talks like a girl and looks like a girl. She could tell by the, you know, she felt like the face looked like a female. Mm-hmm. And she said, but we're supposed to call him Mr., you know, so-and-so. And so it's a boy then. She was trying to figure it out for herself, and I could tell that. Mm. I know that there's, you know, supposed to be this idea of equality and non-discrimination, but I feel like this is a situation that is so outside the norm. I took for granted that I would hear something about it before the individual showed up in the classroom. I was shocked, and I kind of just said, just go home, Elisha. and get your bearings on the situation before you react. And the first person I talked to was her main teacher, who I just want to emphasize has been amazing, always was, and she was, you know, she was very understanding to my concerns.
Yeah.
And so I talked about it with her and tried to gather the information that I could to go forward, and I tried to go forward from there. I talked to the district and eventually talked to the daycare, because it turns out that they actually did the hiring.
Alicia, let me go back to that conversation in the car. Did it seem to you that a conversation at all had been had in the classroom where that your daughter was perhaps learning some things, and maybe there was a question that was asked about this Mr. or Mrs. Hire?
Well, unfortunately, talking with a five-year-old is tricky in that way sometimes to understand completely. She is very social, and she gets excited to tell me the news, you know, of something that I don't know. When I tried to take the conversation further, she was pushing away from it a little bit because I asked, did you have fun with this person? She's like, well, I just tried to stay with my friends. So for one thing, it was the difference in the type of conversation that I usually have with her. When I talked to the daycare, I talked to kind of like the second person in command for, you know, mm-hmm. when I first approached them. And she gave me the impression that this person is, you know, very comfortable with how they are. And yes, the kids had questions, and yes, this person handled them wonderfully. And I'm like, now I know that there's questions answered, and I don't know what they were. And unfortunately, she wasn't in the classroom, and she didn't know what they were. So I know it was implied by her that a conversation was had about confusion, but I don't know. I'm not privy to any of the information that was shared or how it was presented. I have no idea.
So this is a case where parents are kind of left in the dark. And I imagine a lot of parents who have children that play with your children don't even know that this situation exists. Is that correct?
That's what I'm assuming. Yeah, I do believe that a lot of people are in the dark about it. It was made clear that I am the only one taking issue with it. I did try to make it clear to them that I think it's only because, you know, a lot of people haven't noticed.
And that's why these kind of things need to be exposed, so that parents can decide for themselves. And maybe you will be the only one who takes issue with it. Sometimes mm-hmm. as a Christian, we tend to find that we're swimming upstream against a whole stream of other fish coming back right at us.
Yeah. For a brief moment, I found myself kind of thinking, well, what if nobody else feels this way? I have to remind myself, I'm not worried about that. You know, that's not my concern.
Now, when you talked to the district last week, they said something really interesting that you were telling me about. The school district had a reaction. What was that?
Well, I felt a little bit like they were giving me an attitude of, oh, no, this kind of parent. I felt that type of attitude at first. And when I kind of voiced my concerns, they said, you know, well, we don't oversee their hiring. And I said, well, I take issue with that because I would have assumed that if they're affiliated with the Appleton Area School District, that you have a stake in who they hire. I just would have assumed that. And she said, well, they just have to do the background check and the check on credentials, and then it's fine. So, I mean, the impression that I got that, like, well, here's the guidelines for this, and there you go. I figured there was more communication there. So it was kind of put to me as, well, we don't do the hiring. Maybe you should talk to the person at the facility. I was just surprised at the lack of, you know, I want to clean my hands of this situation. Go talk to them over there. I thought that they'd want to take some ownership and help me understand. Another thing that was said, which I kind of didn't like, was, you know, oh, there's these things called laws, though. And I said, I do realize that there's laws protecting, you know, discrimination. I said, but what I'm talking about is the heads up in some way, because it wasn't clear to me who even does the hiring. But when I found that out, I did want to talk to the daycare. When I talked to the person there, her reaction to me saying that, you know, couldn't you have given parents a heads up? You know, I know maybe some people might not have a problem with it, but just to open up the floor, because you realize it's an unusual situation that somebody might have concerns about, somebody might have questions about. And she said, well, that seemed like it would have been unfair to that person. That seems discriminatory in itself, to say, we have to send a letter home about you. And that's what I didn't get, was this willingness to say, we have to protect this person at all costs from discrimination, etc. but then later said, this person is so open that they were ready for the children's questions. And my reaction to her was, I feel like that kind of cancels out your argument in the first place, because you're saying this person is so open. Maybe they would have, maybe just asking them, they would have said, let's open it up. Yeah. Let's make everyone feel comfortable and heard. So it seems like a little bit of silly talk to say, you know, we just had to go through this great length to protect them with no regard to how I felt coming into the situation.
But the program that your daughter is in, that's actually part of the Appleton School District curriculum, is that right?
Yes, and this is the first year that they're trying the 4K program. So yes, they are. This is considered Appleton Area School District 4K. It's just held at various facilities.
Gotcha. And you were told by the owner of the Play and Grow daycare that things were going to change at least for a couple of days, is that right?
Yes, he did tell me he wanted to be sensitive now that I voiced the concerns, and he said that this person would be removed from my daughter's classroom for this week. He said for this week, that person is out of the room until I get more guidance. He said he's going to the district for guidance, which in my mind, I just think every effort should have been made beforehand to get some of this guidance and to address these issues. But I was happy at least that for now, and he said he can't guarantee that the person's not going to show up back in the classroom.
Mm-hmm.
But for now, the person is removed from my daughter's classroom, leaving me to feel like I could keep bringing her because she does love school. I didn't want to take that away if I didn't have to.
Now, will this decision, this guidance that he received from the school district, as far as you know, will there be any parents' voices heard as well?
Not that I'm aware of. He seemed to strictly voice concern about what was legal.
Okay.
We did agree together that I would get notified of the decision to put this person back in the room, should that happen.
Alicia, if the letter comes back and they say, no, it's perfectly legal for a transsexual to be teaching your daughter in 4K, what will you do?
What I'm leaning towards is keeping my daughter home on the 3 days that the person would be scheduled. And with talking to her teacher said she would be fine with that because that's just more comfortable for me.
Yeah.
I just want to touch on the fact that it was brought to the discussion a few times that we have to consider that this person doesn't have it easy with the way things are either. I get that. However, I mean, I'm just in protective mom mode right now.
Sure.
And I'm sorry that it doesn't come across that I also care for this other person that I don't know, but I'm not comfortable with the situation because even if I say it's against my beliefs, I feel like there's this line that they're crossing, even just with the present, that I feel like my daughter knows the truth that this is a woman. And we're being told, just call him Mr. This. And I said, I just don't think you realize the danger in saying there's truth, but just play along with this truth. I just think there's such a danger in that. Like, I feel like I lose credibility as a parent. I'm trying to lay down a foundation on truth, and I can't say sometimes we play along with other truth. I can't do that. And so, you know, as much as I don't want to feel like this person should feel hated by me, I'm in protective mom mode, and I would rather have my kid out of the classroom, honestly.
Mm-hmm.
And it's not because of hate. It's because I don't think that she can process the things that she would need to process to have that be beneficial to both sides.
Exactly.
And that's where I stand on it.
And Alicia, I know your heart for this other person, and we too. I mean, we don't want to be, you know, hateful ever as Christians. We want, you know, everybody needs the light and the truth of the gospel, and that's real love right there. But mm-hmm. How do you feel about being labeled as a hater? Because really, increasingly, parents who stand up to this sort of thing, as you are in, are called haters, bigoted, narrow-minded, that kind of thing. Where are you with that part of it?
Honestly, it's why sometimes I'm so tempted not to make any waves at all because I hate that aspect of it. But when it comes down to it, like sometimes I just think to myself, I just wish there was a way to make this easier for me. And I immediately feel convicted of that, that we were never promised that it would be easy. And, you know, that just happens to be what makes it hard for us to stand up. We are going to be accused of hate. And I feel like that's what I have to take to do what I need to do. Am I in or am I out? And I'm in. If they want to say that I'm hateful, I'm going to have to deal with it. I don't like it, though.
I don't like it either. It's hard to even do this show and have that label of hatred being leveled at you. But I'll tell you what, Alicia, you are leaving a legacy for your daughter, for both of your children. And I'm wondering how you feel about that and what you're teaching your kids through what you're doing here today.
I feel really good about that. I feel like anybody that knows me is surprised at the fact that I'm being so bold about it. I'm usually a little timid and soft-spoken, and I felt like I just really had to stand up for this, and I feel like I did. I feel like that's a good example to my kids. When I look at my daughter in particular, I see a very strong-willed girl. And I think that she will need that for later. And hopefully my example did something to help along the way.
Well, Alicia, thank you so much for taking a stand. I really admire you, and I really do believe that you are an example, and you're leaving a legacy for other moms and dads out there who are increasingly going to be facing the situations in their own classrooms. So thank you for being on our program today.
Thank you so much.
Well, Nancy, you had a chance to hear this interview, and it's heartbreaking what's happening, but I'm so thankful that Alicia stood up.
It is heartbreaking, but it's not surprising. I know that we have mentioned in the past, and you've talked about on Stand Up for the Truth, there's a book by Erwin Lutzer, who is with Moody, I believe, out of Chicago. And he's written a book about what we can learn about what Hitler did in Nazi Germany versus what we are going through today. And one of the things that shocked me in that book, and I wish I had it here so I could remember the name, but the fella who really developed the radical homosexual movement, and I can't think of the name of it, but he actually had said that he took his marching orders, if you will, or his plan out of Mein Kampf. Now, Mein Kampf, that is the book that Hitler wrote. As he rose, before he rose to power, and it was a how-to book on propaganda, the section on propaganda, and that's what he used to develop the radical homosexuals movement to normalize homosexuality, homosexual marriage, all of those sorts of things in America.
Nancy, and one of the things that they're doing is they're taking the Saul Alinsky book about rules for radicals. And this is a teacher's handbook, by the way, that's given to the NEA, that they usually give it to their educators. And this is how to reshape the minds of children. And really, if you can get them young, within a generation, you can change an entire nation. And that's exactly what's happening here in our nation today. But I'll tell you what, there are alternatives. We can educate our children different ways through different channels, and I say that not to disparage all the all the teachers who are trying to be the light of Christ in the classroom, and I know they're limited on what they can do, but because all of that's going away. The schools are changing so rapidly. And again, I can't believe I'm saying this, but if I had to start fresh with younger children and put them through the school system, I couldn't do it. I would have to opt for something else. And there's so many great options, Nancy. Even just locally here, we've got a few.
We do. We have a new one in Pulaski, which is just really a small town north of Green Bay. And that's Grace Christian School. And they're actually going to do live in classroom says K through fifth grade, plus the full 6th through 12th grade program in partnership with Freedom Project Education, which you're going to tell us about in a little bit.
Yeah, well, let me do that right now, because Freedom Project Education is actually global. It's a global program, but it's actually the headquarters is right here in our own backyard in Appleton, Wisconsin, and it was developed as an alternative to what's going on in public schools, government-run schools, to help parents who want to homeschool their kids. Mm-hmm. And so it's got a whole curriculum, and people all over the world are taking classes through this this organization in Appleton, and it's excellent. We've had a chance to interview several of the folks from there. Even on this program, we've done that. And I'll tell you what, folks, I'm going to put a link on our website today, naomistable.com, but if you want to Google it later, it's Freedom Project education, and you're going to want to look at that. But again, we tell you about things locally. We know we've got a nationwide audience here. I think a lot of our listeners are local, and they would benefit from hearing about, you know, some of these other schools that are out there.
Well, another really good school out there is Providence Academy. They're located in Green Bay. And the neat thing about Providence Academy, Mike and I just went to their gala fundraiser over the weekend, and they were raising a lot of money for scholarships because they know having that private Christian education can be expensive, and especially if you have a lot of kids in your family as well. So they are committed to trying to make it as affordable as possible. But the neat thing about Providence Academy is that they base their learning on Latin and logic.
That's amazing. So try to find some of these schools in your own area that are separate from the government-run schools. For now, what we can do is disciple our own children, and that is so incredibly important. I want to leave this segment with a quote from Vodi Bakum. Now, if you've not heard of Vodi before, he is a really good preacher down in Texas, and he's a safe, so don't worry about that. I'm a kind of a Vodi fan. I'm on a kick right now listening to a lot of his podcasts, but I heard him preach about how to disciple our children. And I want you to take a listen about how he does this with his four children.
You know, I've taught my kids a lot of things. In fact, I'm a homeschool dad, and we educate our children in our home. As a matter of fact, we are a homeschool family because of the Great Commission. Okay? Now, I know that sounds strange to a lot of people, but it's the Great Commission that really led us. It really pushed us over the edge as a homeschool family, because I looked at what evangelism is supposed to be. Baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe everything that I've taught you. How many people can I teach to observe everything that the Lord has taught me? Well, so far there's four of them. And I'm committed to thoroughly evangelizing my children. And Luke chapter 6 verse 40 says, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Whoever's educating our children is discipling our children. And so in an effort to obey the Great Commission, we are thoroughly discipling our children. Why? What would I be worth if I poured my life into the rest of the world and did not disciple my own children?
All right, so that was Pastor Vodi. Really good podcast, ladies, if you want to check out his sermons. All right, Nancy, well, what we need to do now is get ready to have our own Bible study here at the table. And Beth Seifert is standing by with a lesson in 1 Samuel, so I hope you can stick with us. And then we'll be back after that to talk a little bit about what you just heard. We'll be back in just a moment.
Naomi's Table is 100% listeners supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin. It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, it's time to open up our Bibles. We've got Beth Seifert standing by with today's Bible study in 1 Samuel.
Hey, Amy. Well, yesterday we saw that Saul has just been given the final warning, the final countdown, after he's visited the medium. We're going to pick up and find out where David is at now. And if you remember from the beginning of chapter 28, David was being called upon by King Achish of the Philistines to go to war against the Israelites and Saul. So we're about to see what happens in that situation. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to 1 Samuel chapter 29, and we'll be reading the first 11 verses. Now, the Philistines had gathered all their forces at Aphek, and the Israelites were encamped by the spring that is in Jezreel. As the lords of the Philistines were passing on by hundreds and by thousands, and David and his men were passing on in the rear with Achish, the commanders of the Philistines said, "What are these Hebrews doing here?" And Achish said to the commanders of the Philistines, "Is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me now for days and years? And since he deserted to me, I have found no fault in him to this day." But the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, "Send the man back, that he may return to the place to which you have assigned him. He shall not go down with us to the battle, lest in the battle he become an adversary to us. For how could this fellow reconcile himself to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of the men here? Is not this David, of whom they sing to one another in dances? Saul has struck down his thousands, and David his tens of thousands." Then Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been honest, and to me it seems right that you should march out and in with me in the campaign. For I have found nothing wrong in you from the day of your coming back to me to this day. Nevertheless, the Lord's do not approve of you. So go back now, and go peaceably, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." And David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day I entered your service until now, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" And Achish answered David and said, "I know that you are as blameless in my sight as an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He shall not go up with us to the battle.' Now then, rise early in the morning and depart as soon as you have light." So David set out with his men early in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines. But the Philistines went up to Jezreel. Okay, so remember, beginning of chapter 28, David is preparing for war with Israel and fighting for the Philistines. Well, we've come full circle, and we get to see once again how amazingly good God is. David was in a terrible spot. Either he was going to fight the Israelites to keep his cover with Achish, or he was going to be fighting Achish and his men and probably lose his life and most definitely lose his cover in the process. David was, it seems, intending to go forward to keep his cover intact. Whether he would have then attacked Achish once the battle began, we'll never know. David is protected from having to make that choice. Instead, as they are marching out to battle, the Philistine commanders come to Achish with a violent protest of the attendance of David and his men. They don't trust him. They won't fight with him, especially with him at their backs. They don't want to have to fight on two fronts, and they know that David is a superb fighter. They absolutely refuse to have him in their army as they go to fight the Israelites. And honestly, we have to understand their behavior here. When Jonathan attacked the Philistines with just his armor-bearer and saved the day, the Israelites, who had previously gone over to the Philistines, they turned on the Philistines then and attacked them from inside too. That was back in 1 Samuel chapter 14. So Achish comes to David full of apologies, and I wonder if David didn't cringe a little when he hears Achish lauding his honesty, because David hadn't been honest with Achish at all. Yet, as far as Achish knows, David has been an asset over the year plus that he's lived among the Philistines. Achish wants David there, fighting with him, but he can't afford to offend the lords of the Philistine lands, so he goes to David and sends him home. David protests, asking the king if the king has found anything in him to prevent him from being able to go up and fight with Achish. David is saying all of this to keep up appearances. Achish has already told him that he has found no fault with him. David is pretending to be concerned that he's being dismissed when, in truth, he's delighted. He doesn't want to go fight against the Israelites. David has spent so much time going from his spot on the border of the Philistine lands to raid other enemies of the Israelites and destroy them. David doesn't want to attack his people. He doesn't want to attack God's people. And seriously, do you not see God in all of this? David could not have planned this more perfectly. David is sent home from the fighting. He gets to pretend that he really, really wanted to go fight the Israelites and keep his cover, and he even is commended by the king. The king calls him an angel of God. So David and his men politely excuse themselves from the fighting, and they head home. Now, David's tactics of lying to Achish about who he was raiding were obviously highly successful. I wonder if David was making a play on words here when he says that he wants to go fight against the enemies of my lord the king. He never said Achish. He could have been referring to Saul. But overall, this chapter just kind of makes me smile, because God is so good. David had gotten himself into this situation, and he had no way out of this situation on his own. None. He couldn't say that he and his 600 men suddenly came down with the flu. They couldn't all fall down and hit their heads and be unable to fight. David was stuck, but God took care of it. God kept David out of the fighting, and he did it in such a way as to keep David and his men safe and to prevent David from sinning and attacking the Israelites, God's chosen people. Looking at David's situation today, you see how stuck he is. Yet God is in control, and even when the situation seemed to be a lose-lose situation, God simply changed the situation. Nothing is impossible for God. He was working in all of this, even in David's lies to Achish. Does that mean that God was saying that David's lies were okay? I don't think so. The thing that keeps David out of the fight today is the well-founded distrust of David by the lords of the Philistines. And let's face it, they had every right to distrust him. But my challenge for us today is simply this. Don't doubt that God is in control. Don't doubt that God can save you either. You have to continue to do what you know God wants you to do. Don't tell yourself that, well, since David kept himself safe by lying, then, well, it's okay for me to lie too. David faces consequences for those lies, as we will see. And you would face consequences for your sin as well. My challenge for us is to keep our eyes on him, to remember that the ends don't justify the means, that it's all part of the process, it's all part of the progress that we're supposed to be making if our feet truly are pointed toward our Savior. Keep your heart on him. Keep your focus on him and know his word. Have it memorized. And trust him. Trust that he is truly sovereign, even when things seem like they are chaos. Hold tight to God and see what he does. He may change the situation. He may not. But trust and know that the Lord is good.
Well, thank you, Beth. And Beth's study guides, as well as the 10-minute podcasts of these presentations, are all available in our archives under the Bible Studies tab of our website, naomistable.com. Nancy and I will be back with more on this in just a moment.
We equip women around the world to nurture others with the Word. Want to partner with Naomi's Table? Consider being a business partner. Details at naomistable.com. Have a question or comment for Naomi's Table? Send an email to connect@naomistable.com. Now, back to the table.
Welcome back to the table, everyone. In this segment, what we like to do is really kind of hash over a little bit about what you just heard in our segment two. That's our Bible study. And the notes, if you're looking for them, lesson number 66, David is excused from fighting, right? And we're in 1 Samuel chapter 29, verses 1 through 11. Boy, Nancy, God is all over this one. This is a great story.
Wow, he is so good to David. David's between a rock and a hard place. Yeah. I mean, he's promised to fight alongside Achish, the Philistine king, because Achish has actually allowed them to settle in their land and pretty much protected him while he's there. But yet at the same time, he sure doesn't want to fight the Israelites. Those are his people. He knows that they are his people, that God has already declared that he will be king and anointed him as that. So he's between a rock and a hard place, and God just gives a tremendous out to David.
Yeah.
So that Achish's trust in him, although it's kind of interesting when she talks about how he goes on and on, just praising David's honesty, and how could his men not trust that he wouldn't turn and fight them in the middle of a fight? Because David's been nothing but wonderful to us and truthful and honest and helped slaughter the Israelites and stuff, which was all lies that David had told him. So that's just hilarious to me.
It's interesting, too, how Beth points out, could it be that David was maybe making a play on words when he was trying to kind of test the waters a little bit.
Yeah, I want to go fight against the enemies of my king. It does appear with that David would have been forced to keep up the pretense of being with the Philistines until battle, and then he probably would have betrayed the Philistine king, and who had, as I mentioned, sheltered and protected him in his land, and then would have turned on him in battle.
Yeah. And he would have sinned. Had he been forced to do this, he would have been forced to sin against God and his people. And it's interesting how Beth points out that, you know, he didn't want to sin. There was nothing that he could do on his own to get out of this. So God didn't get him out of it by enabling him to do it. God changed the situation. And so that's something that only God could do. And once again, we all learn from this that God can do anything.
Oh, that's for sure. I mean, I could understand Achish's men being naturally suspicious, but to actually have the gumption to go up to the king and say, we are not going to fight alongside this guy. Are you kidding? He's the champion of the Israelites. Do we need to remind you that he slayed Goliath, our hometown hero here? So they probably were telling him all sorts of things of reminding him what David had done to really earn their distrust of him. And the king just wouldn't hear anything of it.
And she does point out too, you know, lies are not okay, and there will be some comeuppance. Again, I like that word. We're using that a lot today. It's the comeuppance show. So, but you know, he will have to answer for those, but he's still in favor with God, and God uses this, what's happened up until now, the circumstances that, you know, David did create a little web there of deceit, and, you know, in order to protect those people, but he'll have to pay for that eventually.
Yeah, and he does one more dishonest thing here in a tremendous acting job. He feigns to be highly disappointed at being asked to leave, but you know he had to be jumping for joy inside that God had rescued him, and don't doubt that he realized it was God who was rescuing him.
And I like the application part of it, because Beth is talking about, you know, God can save you and me. We know that God wants us to do certain things, right? We know that he wants us to keep focused on him and not the traps of the world, not the things that will take us off track. And so our duty to him is just simply to be obedient.
And if you think, oh, well, God could never really take care of me like this because I haven't behaved well or anything, let's remind you that David went to Achish in the first place because he was having a little bit of a pity party and succumbing to despair and was like, well, Saul's going to kill me. That's it. I know he's going to change his mind and come back after me and kill me. And I guess the only thing I can do is go into the Philistine land because he won't follow me in there. So he was actually taking matters into his own hands by doing that, because he was having a little bit of that pity party, a little bit of despair there, and forgetting that God had protected him all along. So even despite that, God does an amazing thing to remind David of his protection of him here.
Yeah, and have you ladies ever had a time where God has done something amazing in your life and protected you or a family member when you know you don't deserve it? You know you don't. None of us do. We know what we deserve, and it's not anything good but God. And I love saying that, but God. He knows, and many, many stories I'm sure that you could tell, ladies, of times that he has supernaturally protected you from something. What do we learn from that? You know, how do we have our gratitude? Do we express that to him? Do we repent of the times that we do when we do sin? And we call it what it is. It's sin. Do we do that? Do we bring that to him? Do we confess and find hope for redemption in him? So important.
Yeah. And remember, no matter how impossible the situation that you find yourself in, don't doubt that God is in control. I mean, we were talking earlier about Potiphar's wife and Joseph and everything Joseph had gone through. Mm-hmm. And you look at all the deprivation, the degradation the fear of his life, I mean, life being threatened continually, that he had at the hands of his brothers, at the hands of Potiphar, being put in the dungeon there, and yet he never stopped trusting God, and he never doubted him. And David, I think, is gaining a good lesson with that now, that no matter how impossible his circumstances appear to be, that he can still trust God, that he will really be with him no matter what, and that if you do have negative consequences, they are all part of God's plan.
Yes, and we mentioned this yesterday on the program. If you were around for yesterday's Bible study, we mentioned that just because we are Christians does not mean that we're automatically promised a great life and a bed of roses, I think is how Beth put it. But we know that his promises are true, that he saves us from the snares and the consequences of our sin, and he never leaves us or forsakes us. Even if our sin takes us into some very dark places, he's there. Even if somebody else's sin is against us and we're just in despair because of it, he is right there. So we want to leave you with that thought. All right. Well, when we come back, a little bit more from the story of Joseph. You're not going to want to miss this. Stick around. We'll be back in just a minute.
Naomi's Table is 100% listener supported, serving women around the world thanks to our listeners' generous gifts. Go to our website, naomistable.com, and click on the support button. And thank you for equipping us to equip women.
Got a minute? I'm Krista Wager, and I'm here at the table with a verse-by-verse moment from the book of James. James chapter 3, verses 2 through 5. For we all stumble in many ways, and if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Jesus said, "One who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much, and one who is dishonest in little is also dishonest in much." Luke 16:10. Often we work in the big items of life, not realizing that it is a small rudder that steers the ship, a beautiful ship with elegant dining facilities, cozy staterooms, and competent stewards is in great danger without the rudders. Small things matter in big ways. I'm Krista Wager, and minute by minute, verse by verse, we're covering the book of James here at Naomi's Table.
Taste and see that the Lord is good. Now, back to Naomi's Table.
Ladies, thanks for sticking with us for this final segment. And Nancy, you've got some very appropriate scriptures pulled up there. What did you find today?
I think so. I think this really applies to what we heard today in our first segment. And this is Deuteronomy 6, and I'm going to read 1 through 7. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son's son, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly, as the Lord your God of your fathers has promised you, in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise.
It's that continual conversation, I think, as part of discipleship with our children. And ladies, even if you're not a mom, you can continue to disciple children in your church, in your neighborhood, because if we're not doing that for the next generation, somebody else is, as we've heard.
Exactly. And nature abhors a vacuum. So if you're not filling their heads with the things of God, then the school system and the world, the media, will gladly fill it for you.
Oh, amen, Nancy. Well, we hope you can stick around for tomorrow's program here at the table. And we're going to end it for today, but tomorrow tune in because we're going to be talking about Potiphar's wife. You know, she doesn't have a name, but what can we learn from her? Unfortunately, we can learn more than we probably should from her, but it'll be a fascinating study for you in Scripture, and we're looking forward to it. We hope you can join us. We'll see you then. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.